two and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning and glad to be able to study the Word of God and be inspired for another week. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at the 37th Psalm. So if you want to turn to Psalm 37, we're going to look at this passage, going to read it, and then especially focus on verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Was assigned this subject, and so spent some time studying it, and I'd like to bring it here to you this morning. Think about the steps of a good man being ordered by God. I'd like to just read this psalm. And this is a psalm of David. And David wanted to trust God. And yet he looked around at everything else that was going on. And he kept comparing the two as he went down through. And a passage like this helps us sort through the complexities of life. What's really important and what isn't important? And how do we get what we want? And you see a man here David wasn't just drifting along through life. He wasn't that kind of a person. Now, you know, as some of his brothers were. He just kind of went with the flow. But David was a man that he did a lot of thinking and evaluating and pondering, thinking about how people live and act and what they get away with and what they don't, thinking about God and how he works and how he moves and meting out justice and how he rewards and how he punishes. So we'll read down through here, these verses. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt be fed. Thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and uphold the upright, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Well, we could take a passage like this and open it up for discussion and see what thoughts impressed you, because there's a lot of thoughts here. And we could probably evaluate the verses that impressed you by what you're going through in your life right now, whether it's a high time or whether it's a low time, whether you feel like things are going well or whether you feel like everything is against you and you can't catch up with anything. I think David was probably going through some low times and thinking about the evildoers and what all they were getting done. Of course, he lived in a different dispensation, and they had their nation that they were trying to protect, and the wicked lived around them. And yet we find it that way today with the devil around us and how he tries to break in, if you think about it in that sense, and how he wants to make his people prosper. He ponders the rich here, and he ponders the wicked, and he thinks about righteousness, how the wicked are here and how they live, and then suddenly they're gone. Thought about that in the verse where he talked about the tree that grows out, spreads itself. And you think something great going on here, and suddenly it's gone. And you go out there, and it rots up completely, and after a while there's just a little mound of dirt where the tree blew over and it uprooted the ground, and you say, where'd that mound of dirt come from? Well, several thousand years ago, there was a tree there, and it's gone. You know, and that's how we are today. Sometimes you see a graveyard, and there's gravestones there, but you can't even read what's on them anymore. People came, people are gone. People have been tilling the same ground here in America for hundreds of years. People came and sat in this building and worshiped God 60 years ago, 70 years ago. We don't have a clue who they are. One of the things we think about in this passage is, who of us hasn't counted the cost of righteousness or wickedness in recent weeks? Don't we think about that? What is righteousness costing us? Or what is wickedness costing us? Thought about it the other day. Rode with a salesman in his vehicle. And for some reason, he decided to talk about all the pretty women that he knew and the escapades that he had been on, the nightclubs he had visited, and things like that. And I wasn't even sure what to say. Kind of took me back for probably 15 minutes. He talked about the wickedness that he was involved in his life and how he enjoys this so much. And when he goes on vacation, goes to another country, disappears for a while, and does whatever he feels like doing because he has money. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't say anything for a long time. And we had our transaction there, and before I left, I said, hey, I want you to see a picture of my family. And I handed my phone to him with the picture of my family. And he sat there and he looked at it for a little bit. He looked at it a little bit more. And then he turned and looked at me and he said, you know all those things I was saying a while ago? He said, just forget about all that. Just forget about all that. He said, what you have there is just, you know, it's beautiful. He said, just forget about all those things I said. You know, and I just thought about that. Thought about that. Because sometimes we're in this journey for heaven, in this journey called life, and we look around and we think, Maybe something over here would be better. Maybe something over there would be better. Maybe I can get involved in this and my life would be more fulfilling. And we need to stop and think about it sometimes. I like to think about the words in verse 23. First word in the verse is the. I like to just go down through these words. I titled it, The Steps of a Good Man Are Ordered by the Lord. I like to think about these different words. And the first word is the. Now, the word the is the most common word in the English language, spoken language. When you people talk, it's used 7% of the time. You're saying the word the. I thought that was interesting. Every 14th or 15th word that you say on average is the word the. The word the is a determiner. I think it speaks of something specific. You say the house, the building, the tree, the time. Brings attention to something. Brings attention to the next word. Usually the next word in the sentence. Sometimes there's an adjective or something else in between, but we say the and then the thing that we want to talk about. In this situation, in this sentence, it's talking about the word steps. It brings attention to the word steps. The steps. Having a little English class here. Sometimes we need to have our attention drawn to something, don't we? We need to have our attention drawn to something. The steps. We need to have our attention pointed to something. I remember as a child someone saying, what am I drawing? They start moving their hand around. You're looking at it thinking, what are they drawing? And then they say, your attention. And you realize they got you in the joke. We need to have our attention directed sometimes. All day long, people are grabbing for our attention. And I think it's worse than ever because of the modern day that we live in and all the things that we've invented. But you drive down the road and there's billboards and there's people. There's advertisements. And the phone rings. And an email comes in. Something else happens. There's people all day long that are grabbing for our attention, grabbing for our attention. And most of them want our time or our money. That's what they want from us. But some of them want to influence our thinking. They want to influence what we do. They like us to step in their restaurant for the next meal. They want us to come to their store for the next food because they know we're going to do this all the time. They want our attention. Well, we need our attention drawn to some things sometimes. And that's why we come to church this morning and have our attention turned towards God. The next word in this sentence is the word steps. Our choices. What are our steps? The steps. What do our steps look like? Well, next to speaking, probably our steps is one of the things we do the most in a day's time. We do have pretty many steps. Some more than others, but constantly moving around, getting something done. We step, step, step. And we could probably, you know, you can wear a device on you that'll tell you how many steps you take in a day's time. Probably your smartphones will do that anymore. But how many steps you go, where you go. But we're always doing something. Well, he's thinking about, in this sentence, he's talking about our choices, the choices that we make. You know, we have to decide where to put our foot next, don't we? Every time you want to go somewhere, you got to decide you're going to put your foot this way. You're going to put your foot that way. And oftentimes our brain does it automatically. We decide where we want to go and our brain makes our foot go there. But sometimes we have to stop and make choices to put our feet where we want them to go. And that comes out in actions. We make a choice and the choice works out in an action. This word is also translated goings. Proverbs 20 verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So, what governs our goings? What governs our steps? Another way to describe these steps is our course in life. There are individual choices that add up into a trajectory. Individual things that we do, little steps. But it's all part of a route. It's all part of a path. It's all part of a course or a flight that we're going. And once we go that way, these little steps go back and forth some, but they go the one way. And we end up somewhere else. We can't take steps one way and end up somewhere else. Unless you're on an escalator or something like that, maybe. But when you start stepping one way, you're going to go that way. And you're going to end up there. You're not going to end up somewhere else. And that sounds very basic, but we need to understand that. Now, there's two thoughts that are running through this verse as I read it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's two thoughts that kept coming through my mind, and sometimes they're opposing each other. Sometimes they're working together with each other, and sometimes they're complementing each other. But who is responsible for what? Who's responsible for what in this verse? And he talks about our steps, he talks about man, and he talks about God. Who's making the choices here? What do we have today because we chose it, and what do we have today because God chose it? Is he trying to say that a good man chooses to go on a good path? Or is he trying to say that God puts good people on a good path? What's he trying to say? I thought about those questions because what do we have and why do we have it? Where do you live? Where do you live? Why do you live there? How much of that was your choosing? How much of it was God's choosing? How do you make a living? Why? Why do you make a living in that way? How much of that was your choosing? How much of it was God's choosing? And I think we'll come to the conclusion that he's talking about both. He's talking about both. Both God making a choice for us and us making a choice for God. They can complement each other. They don't have to work against each other. I think this verse talks of a man who's in tune with God and he knows what God's thinking. God knows what he's thinking. And the next verse kind of qualifies that. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, these two verses work together. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Is that he delighteth as in the person, or he delighteth as in God delighteth in him? And it seemed like more of the commentaries felt like that God's delighting in the person that's choosing him. And maybe the context brings it out as well, too. But what are our steps and where are we going? Thought about the quote that I've heard already, and when I went looking for it, it was attributed to a couple different people, so I wasn't even sure who had wrote this initially, but the message is what counts anyway. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So you have the progression of life as we take steps. It's a thought, then it's an action. After a while, the action becomes a habit to us. These add up and make us give us character, who we are. And after a while, because of the character that we have, we end up with a destiny. So these little steps matter. Think about the word good, of a good man. What does this mean? It's an adjective. Does good mean perfect? Verse 37 says, pay attention to the perfect person. Mark the perfect man. Try to make him your role model. It's a verse 37. It says, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. When you look at this word good, and it seems like he's talking more about felicity, was the word, or we don't use as much, or faithfulness, the steps of a good man, talking more about faithfulness than he's talking about virtue. The steps of a faithful man are ordered by the Lord, more than he's talking about virtue. Who in here is perfect? That's why I say this, is who in here is perfect? And we could get a raise of hands. And I'm not asking who has been perfect, I'm asking who is. So therefore, all of our hands should go up. Because, why are we perfect? If we are under the blood in our life, then our lives are whole. We've been healed. We are perfect. So we could raise our hands. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. None of us have been perfect. We all know that. But we know that under the blood we become perfect. That's what verse 24 is telling us, bringing balance to verse 23. We have a Redeemer. And if we know this Redeemer, we can be a good person. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But we do not live in our sin. When we realize we've fallen, we confess it. We get it cleared up. We become a new person again. We take care of that. And we can all be good people. We can be perfect people. Now, if you look closely at your Bible, most of our Bibles, at least the ones that have italics, have the word good in italics. Do you know why they put italics, some of the words in italics? If you read down through the passage, you'll find different words in there that are in italics. The reason they put it in italics is because it wasn't a direct translation from another word in the Hebrew, but the translators put that word in there to help it read more smoothly. And so some commentators argue that maybe it shouldn't be in there because, you know, it was an exact translation of another word. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. But if you look through the rest of the passage, it fits when you see how God is giving care and attention to the upright people. Man, thinking about the word man. And this is the word in the verse where I have the least amount of confidence. This is the word in the verse that gives me the most pause. This is the biggest variable in the whole verse. Man, who are we? Well, God has created us. And I am happy to know there's a number of different verses where he says and alludes to the fact that he says he remembers that we are dust. God remembers that we are men. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God remembers that we are men in this process, and that we are dust, and that we are prone to failure. But that's who we are. And, you know, I see men that become proud of who they are, proud of their accomplishments, and proud of what they have accumulated. There's no reason for us to be proud. We are the biggest fault in this whole book that we have, us and our sin. R, what does R speak of? I think R speaks of decisiveness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God is actively involved in our lives. God is there. And I know there's some of us that have felt forgotten or abandoned at times in our life. We have felt like life has turned against us. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you sooner or later in your life. When you feel like everything's going backwards and it's not working out, you want to throw your hands up. But this speaks of a God, a sovereign God, that is involved in our life, that he is doing something for us. A God that is sovereign, a God that never makes mistakes, a God that knows everything, a God that is not to be doubted, but to be understood. And we could read all morning here of examples in the Bible, both in the Bible and since, many people's lives that have been turned into a beautiful butterfly. And it's a beautiful life. And you look at that and you say, how beautiful. But when you look back halfway through their life, it looked like a nightmare. It looked like, well, the worm stage of their life, the caterpillar stage, was pretty frightful. And so we're thankful that God is in control and that he is busy. God never sleeps. He's busy. He's working in our life, and he is doing something. And that runs us right into the word ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This word is used 210 times in the Old Testament. I did a search on the Hebrew word, and on my computer program, it says, do you want to refine your search? It's pretty many words here coming up. And it's translated quite a few different ways. But it means to stand perpendicular, to cause to set up. It says it had a great variety of applications, some literal and some figurative. You know, there could be some literal things where you put something in a place and it's ordered. And there's figurative applications to it as well. It's translated many different words. Confirm, fashion, fasten, firm, be fitted, be fixed, frame, be meet, ordain, order, perfect, provide, make provision, ready, right, set fast, set forth, be stable, establish, stand. Those are some of them. There was more. That's how that word has been translated. So it gives you a little bit of an idea what it means in this verse. That God is putting them in a way. He's setting it up. He's putting it together. You can almost get the picture of someone, you know, like framing a house. And they're putting this thing together. They have a plan. They have a purpose. And they know where all the different boards go, different lengths, different angles, and how to put this thing together. And when it's all put together, there's going to be something here. And you see God doing this in this verse. He's ordering it. He's putting it together. He's establishing it. It's not going to fall in disrepair. It's going to be put together how he wants it. So when you think about this word ordered, I had two pictures come into my mind. Because you can think about this word kind of like a master or a slave driver. And he's standing over us with a big whip and he's ordering what happens next. This is what you shall do. Or your boss at work and he's a mean man and he's giving you instructions, giving you directions, dictating every move. And we can think of ordered that way. I was ordered to do something. And it can be thought of in a negative sense. Or we can think about it as someone that's going before us and preparing it for us and making it easier for us. You remember going on a hike when you were little with an older person and they pushed the briars out of the way and they moved the big rock or they helped you over the log or they helped you over the creek that was there. That's more the picture that we need to get of this picture. And I know sometimes we get the picture of God that he's a mean person and that he's not giving me what I want. But that's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that's more like a father that cares, that holds our hand and helps us through the difficulties and makes the road easier for us to go. So when we think about the word ordered, that's more the sense that I want to think of it in. And I'll quote one of the commentators. He said this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All his course of life is graciously ordained, and in loving kindness, all is fixed, settled, and maintained. No reckless fate, no fickle chance rules us. Our every step is the subject of divine decree." And you know, I've seen that. I've seen that in people. I've felt that in my own life, where you weren't sure what life had for you. You weren't sure what you were supposed to do. But you slowly moved forward, and God confirmed the steps as you went. And that's the God that we serve. It's not fate. It's not chance that rules our life. It's choices that God is making for us. Think about the word by. By the Lord. By speaks of influence. By something. You think about that word, how it's used in sentences. By. It raises lots of questions in our mind. Who is influencing? Who is doing the influencing? Who is doing the shaping? Who is influencing us today? Now, he says the steps of a good man, but you're going to know this verse by memory until we're done here, are ordered by the Lord, that it's God that's doing this. But you know, there's a lot of other influences. And there always has been influence. There always has been influences in people's life. But we do need to make it practical to our day. And I thought about the fact that Google turns only 15 this year. Google turns 15 years old this year. I can make a raise of hands if you turned 15 this year. You're not very old. Conrad turned 15 recently. Google is only 15 years old. But think about how much influence has come into our life because of this. I'm not sure how old Amazon is. I should have looked that up. I know eBay is a little older. That's getting less and less influence than what it used to have. Amazon has more influence. But think about the influences that are coming into our lives. We're all being influenced by something. And it's not all bad. It's not all bad. But we can get access to all kinds of things that we couldn't get access to before so easily. We have a question. We want to figure out how to do something. We don't have to go get a manual anymore. We don't have to go get a book. We can look it up, search for it on YouTube, and it can tell us how. Didn't get my brakes changed by somebody else. I've watched it done several times. Never felt like I had to do it by myself. But I got in a situation where it needed to be done this week, and I got it done. Got it mostly figured out, but the one part caught me a little bit. So I looked it up on YouTube, and there it was. Didn't have to get a manual out. Spent 45 seconds, got to the part of the video I needed to see, turned it off, put it back in my pocket, and got those breaks figured out. Our lives have changed a lot. And the books that we can read, that we can buy, that we used to have to go find in a bookstore somewhere, just get them off the internet. The podcasts that you can listen to, the music that you can expose yourself to. You don't have to go buy it anymore. You don't have to go get a CD somewhere anymore. We used to have to do that. We used to have to go get a tape or a CD somewhere, and that's where we got our music from. Now it's literally at our fingertips, and it can influence us. It can influence, and it does influence us. And I think we can go astray a whole lot quicker by starting to feed on something, and then we start feeding on it more and more and more. Still don't know if it's right that Google, it gets to see everything you search, everything that you look at, everything you shop for, and the next thing you know, it's popping up everywhere you go on your phone. That's what the advertisements are for. But, you know, you start taking an interest in a subject on the news, on Google, and after a while, that's about all the articles you get, or half of them are on those types of subjects. And it makes us stop and think about what are we looking at, because that's what comes back at us. Who is influencing us today? How much is it shaping our lives? Who is raising our children? Who do they spend the most time with in a day? Let's make sure we take the time for them when we are together, because so many hours of sleeping, so many hours at school. How many hours at home with us? Not very many. Some of these thoughts that we've looked on this morning can be troubling. If you look down through this passage, David was troubled. He was really troubled. He saw people that were really, you know, it was working out for him. Verse 12, he talks about people that were plotting against the just, gnashing on him with his teeth. Well, it's not happening here in America as much as happening other places in the world. Wicked are plotting against righteous people and taking things away from him. And then he remembers the Lord. The Lord shall laugh because he sees his days coming. He talks about the wicked going after the poor and needy. Another conversation this week, we talked about third world countries and how they're different from us, and how here in America you sign a papers at the bank, so much money, you're going to pay back so much interest. They keep their word. That's what you pay back. You live in Central America, and you get a loan at the bank, and they tell you the rate, and you sign the paper for it. In a few months, if somebody else defaults, the bank might say, oh, we're not making enough money. We're going to put your interest rate up. Sorry. And that's what they do. And part of the reason there's so much trouble in Central American countries and they're coming this way is, you know, they don't have a system they can trust in. They don't have money they can borrow and pay back. They don't have a government they can trust. They don't have people they can trust. And that's the way wicked people are. They plot against the righteous. They plot against the innocent. And in our conversation, we talked about how he said, you know, anybody could get a loan here, but if he didn't ever thought it made sense that if you're poor and you don't have good credit, that they're allowed to charge you twice the interest as if you're rich and you have lots of credit. That doesn't make sense at all, does it? Well, they're measuring risk, and so that's why they do that. But as Christians, we should be a lot easier on the people who have little. Maybe we should be no respect to persons, but I do think we need to give people with not much, much more of a break. Have mercy. Well, the Lord, this is the word that gives me the most hope in the whole verse. Talked about how man gives me the most pause. This is the word that gives me the most hope. Far more hope than all the others. It gives me confidence. The sovereignty of God. That he knows. And he truly is the only one that can change anything and everything. God is the one that can change anything and everything. And I've watched it happen so many times already in life. People that work so hard for something, God took it all away. People that weren't working hard for something, and God blessed them in tremendous ways and gave them. And God gives and God takes away. And we need to bless him for it. Because through all these things, he's trying to influence our lives. He's trying to influence our steps. And he's trying to for us to see who he is. Where are we in all of this? Where do we fit in? I thought about a poem that I had memorized when I was younger, and by Robert Frost, and he wrote this poem. And when I read the history on it, he wrote it kind of out of spite to a friend, and the friend didn't even pick up right away that it was written out of spite to him. But he kind of was jabbing at his friend, because his friend was a very indecisive person. And so he wrote this poem to him to make a joke out of it. But there's a lesson in it that I want to talk about. The road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. This isn't necessarily a poem speaking of right and wrong, but it's speaking of a poem of, it's speaking of decisions that you have to make in life. And he says, I walked into this woods, he says a yellow wood, so it gives the idea that maybe it was autumn, and the leaves were much the same on all the trees. Maybe it was mostly aspens or something that turns yellow. And he saw a path there, and he looked on both paths, and they didn't look much different. One went down and kind of got covered up. The other went another way. They looked much the same, and decided that the one was a little more grassy and looked like needed someone to walk there, so he went down that road. But as soon as he went down that road, he thought, you know, I can do the other one another way. And then he thought, you know what, I might not ever come back here. I might not ever get a chance to walk down that road. Maybe, you know, maybe I should have taken this. And somewhere down the road, I'm going to be pondering this, that I could have taken this one, I could have taken that one, but I took this one. But now this is who it makes me today. And, you know, isn't that the way life is sometimes? We have these different ways that we can take, and we're not sure which way we should take. I'm talking about ways that are both within God's permissive will. And what should I do? And so we choose to do one. You know, and we can spend a long time fretting about one way or the other. But life, in life, roads lead to roads. Circumstances, situations lead to each other. And what makes all the difference is the one that we chose to travel. We chose to travel a particular way. And it changes our life. It changes our life. And so I want us to think about that this morning. How much what you choose today will change your life, make you who you be, who you will become. God delights in this. God delights in seeing man make choices and following him. Just like a parent is pleased as they watch their child learn to walk for the first time, and they watch them totter along, and they can make it from the whole way along a couch, or they can make it from one piece of furniture to the other. And we watch them do this, and we love to watch this happen. And that's the picture I want us to think of God looking into our lives and watching us walk from piece of furniture to piece of furniture. God loves to see us explore and find out more about him and walk in his ways. And he's going to let us fall down sometimes, because it's going to teach us to be more careful and more stable. What road are we on this morning? Are we on the right road? If we're not on the right road, let's get on the right road. And let's allow God to order our steps. And let's have confidence and not look back, knowing that God has ordered them and we are on his way. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your love to us this morning. Thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for giving us the breath of life. Thank you, Lord, too, for giving us strength, health, that we can be here this morning. We take so much for granted, Lord. We realize that we're all healthy and we're here and we can enjoy this day and that this blessing comes for you. And so we say thank you for giving us this opportunity. Lord, thank you also for making us creatures of choice, that we can choose, we can decide. We can pick one path or another. And you watch us all the time and you see what's going on and you care about it. And sometimes you frown, many times you smile. So Lord, we thank you for watching us. And when you see us go wrong, Lord, thank you for giving us your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that voice that's in our hearts that speaks to us and tells us that we're on the wrong way or tells us that we are on the right way. We thank you, Lord, for this voice in our life. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of you. Help us to educate our conscience that we can be guided on the right path. Thank you, Lord, for each one who has chosen to come and hear the gospel explained this morning. I pray that you would bless them for making that decision in their life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd order each one of our steps towards our eternal home with you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.